I think we still have another lesson in John, I think, or we're about to make that transition from where we've been for 2 years to where we're going, and I think it's been decided, but I don't think I've been told yet. But when we're in between times, I think that's a good time to even go a little bit of what I call off genre and do things different one time and then get back to normal. And I'm going to actually be in Revelation 3:17. And what I hope we have here is something that will give us a good, clear understanding of the scriptures in general as we actually look at some things. And when you go back to the beginning in Genesis, you really have an opportunity to do some clear spiritual teaching, like in the beginning when God said, "Let there be light," and then you look later at 2 Corinthians, you know, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There's just a whole lot of good opportunities like that back in Genesis. And even so today. So what I hope will take place is some just learning the scriptures in a general way. But also what I have and what I hope is that by what is said, by the means of what is said, as faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, that I expect and I hope that each one here will take very serious inventory as to whether you're saved or not. Make your calling and election sure. Be absolutely certain that you're saved. And that if you walk out of this building unsaved, that you'll know you're unsaved. That's the intent. May the Lord bless that. Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon His Word this day. Our Father, we are so much in awe of Your Word. And there are so many. Father, help us to just see that the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation, is the most vital, important matter of history. What other event, what other history have we seen as violent and as frightening as we saw in England in the 1500s? Well, Christ is worthy to be the one upon whom and upon which such great and even horrendous events take place. Christ is everything. Salvation is everything. I ask it if there be one, if there be more than one here not saved, Lord, cause this word to be taken with great impact to that heart. Lord, one waters, one sows, another waters. And I just pray that ultimately You will bless that process whereby then we see You giving the increase, the salvation of souls. This we ask. Instruct us, Lord, in some of these fundamental truths of Your Word. And these things we ask in the most precious and beloved name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Revelation 17. 3:17. God was speaking to the seven churches, and here He's speaking to this church of Laodicea, which probably we have a whole lot in common with in this, as you fast forward a several thousand years. And broadly speaking, churches today probably have much in common with this church, especially here in the United States. "Because you say that I am rich, increased with goods and have need of nothing. Now that's what they say. But you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Spiritual nakedness is that which I hope to give be a means of insight to this day. It is apparent that there was some, or perhaps most of those, perhaps the majority of those that was associated, at least in an outward sense, with this church. This may be true of many who are associated and affiliated with any church. But here specifically, he's speaking to those who were affiliated with the church of Laodicea, who were so comfortable with their station in life that they had no idea of their true spiritual condition. And part of the reason for their blindness was the fact that, man, they were in official good standing with a major church. They had a comfortable lifestyle. Probably had an element of morality, perhaps even approaching the level of innocence that Adam and Eve had before they were saved, before they sinned. Now, if this frightening and deplorable condition, spiritual condition, existed in the early days of the church, then it is most certain that it does today. And we want to guard against it. We want to be aware of the reality of that possibility. We want to totally warn against that happening. And the best way to do this is to understand what we just read here in Revelation 3:17 in the light of the collective whole of God's Word. And toward that end, we'll go back to the beginning. Now, there was a period between the time that Adam and Eve were created and they sinned. There was a time in which Adam and Eve lived in which they had not yet sinned. Now, as a consequence of that, we see in Genesis 2:25, that they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. And what you had there was an outward manifestation of their spiritual state. They were in innocence. They had not sinned. Now, they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Now, as far as I can determine from my concordance, there's actually two different Hebrew words in Genesis, both of which are translated in the English simply naked. The definition of the Hebrew word in 2:25, where we see the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed, the definition of that word in 2:25 in Genesis means simply nude. Now, the other times in which in these chapters in Genesis, and we'll look at some of these in chapter 2 and in Genesis chapter 3, the other times in these chapters, the word translated naked is a different word that in the context and in the light of the collective whole of Scripture is more indicative of an inward spiritual nakedness. Now, generally, let's understand this, that to be spiritually naked is really the same as being unsaved. In other words, there's no covering. And if there's no covering, there's no salvation. Now, even though Adam and Eve had not sinned, and I won't even think about the question as if they had died in that condition, would they have actually been right with God? That's something I'm not even going to think about too much right now. That wasn't in the plan of things. It didn't happen, so don't even think about that in case you're tempted to think about that. Even though Adam and Eve had not sinned, they were not saved as we are, for they still had the potential to fall. You see, they had no covering. They had the potential to fall. We who are saved have a covering, and thanks be to the Lord, we do not have the potential to fall. What a blessing that is. Now, so in order to make a distinction between what is said in Genesis 2:25, the man and his wife, they were both naked, the man and his wife, they were not ashamed. We, in that verse, the one time is that word actually translated to naked is that word nude. That's the only time. The rest of it is that more deeper, more, in, again, in the light of the collective whole, word that's speaking more of the spiritual, inward spiritual condition. And so, to make a distinction between what's written in Genesis 2:25 and the rest of the times that the word naked is used, you could actually put it this way. In Genesis 2:25, you could say they were nude, but not embarrassed. In other words, that speaks of an outward manifestation of their spiritual condition. Now, before they disobeyed God by eating of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, they had knowledge of good only at this point. They had no clue or idea that there was any such thing as sin and evil. They only were aware of good. The idea, the concept of sin and evil, they were totally clueless, totally unaware of it. They had no concept of the existence of that reality. Now, sin and evil is the cause of spiritual nakedness. And if you have no clue that there is such a thing as sin and evil, you are completely unaware of any need for a covering. See, there's a whole lot there in Genesis 2 and Genesis chapter 3 that I hope will give you something to go back and look at with a little bit of a kind of a different concept or comprehension of what God's Word was putting forth back in those two chapters. Now, we need a covering for sin. They didn't know about sin. Therefore, they did not know that there was a need for a covering. The only need for a covering is sin. And if you don't know that there is such a thing as sin, then you don't know that you need a covering. There was no knowledge of anything that made a covering necessary. They were naked, but because they didn't know about sin, they didn't know that they were naked. And so, you know, when the devil came along and decided to be a real means of help, well, we're going to help open up their eyes, God asked the question later in Genesis 3:11, "Who told you you was naked?" Now, but once their eyes were opened, they did have the knowledge of good and evil, And now all of a sudden they realize, their eyes are open, they realize that they are in trouble. Man, this is major league trouble they've gotten themselves into. Their eyes are open. Now they know there is such a thing as evil. The devil, the serpent, was only too glad to get them into trouble by being the one to get them to disobey God and to eat of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And as a result, their eyes are open, and all of a sudden, and in the spiritual sense, they see this reality of evil. Now they see they have a need for a covering. Now they see that they're naked. Now, the thing is, what do we do about this sudden revelation of the reality of being spiritually naked? Well, you know, man, when he begins to realize he has that he is spiritually naked, that if he when the day comes, he stands before God in the great day of judgment. He knows he's a sinner. He knows, spiritually speaking, he's naked. He knows he's in big trouble. So he begins to make some amendments. Make a New Year's resolution, we'll start going to church, you know, things like that. And what Adam and Eve did was they suddenly realized they need a covering. And so what they did in the making of these fig leaf aprons, that represents what man does in trying to devise some way on his own to cover his nakedness. And so, what would happen now, and of course, here's the thing. The devil was advancing his purpose. You know, he said way back in Isaiah somewhere, I'm going to be like the Most High. I think I can do better on God's throne. And so the devil was advancing his purpose to be like the Most High by interfering with God's great purpose involving man made in his image. He had to, you know, whatever his purpose and agenda was. And what would happen is that not only would Adam and Eve's eyes be open to have the knowledge of good and evil, but then they also would be guilty of several sins, one of which is just out and out disobeying God. And then, of course, they started playing the blame game and stuff like that. And so they are about to go from being unaware of any need for a covering to finding out that they actually do need a covering after all. And the process of having their eyes open to the reality of sin and evil takes place, and thus now they see that they have a need for a covering. And they're understanding, their eyes being open to see that there is such a thing as evil, good and evil, that then opens up their eyes to the reality that, yes, we need a covering, and all of this was in direct conjunction with their disobedience to God. And so, before disobedience, they were not only unaware of their spiritual nakedness, because they didn't even know that there was a cause for spiritual nakedness. Their eyes were not yet open to know or to have yet the knowledge of good and evil. So now we've learned a very fundamental Bible lesson. There's a lot more to that fruit, that forbidden fruit, than just an apple, right? I think we've figured that one out already, haven't we? Now, and I'm going to go now back to the beginning in Genesis and do some reading. Now that I've given us a little bit of a synopsis, and then we're going to just read some of these things that we just talked about a bit in Genesis chapter 2. And now, if you've got your Bible, go ahead and look or listen real carefully. Now, here's an interesting point. Having your eyes open to the reality of good and evil and of sin renders you spiritually dead. You see, because when you realize that there is such a thing as sin and of evil, and that you need a covering, then you realize that without their covering, you're spiritually dead. God was not kidding when He said, "In the day that you eat of that fruit, you're going to die." He was. I mean, that was reality. And once their eyes are open, the knowledge and the experience of evil renders them and us spiritually dead and aware of a need for a covering. Now, let's just read Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. And in case you're wondering, yes, we will get back to the Laodiceans, but we're going to understand, have a little bit of an understanding of their problem. Genesis 2, 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, for in the day that you eat thereof you shall surely die." Now, do you think the serpent was aware of that command? I tell you, he was. And so now here he comes. Let's go to the third chapter, beginning at verse 1. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Yea, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' And the serpent said to the woman, 'You shall not surely die.'" Now we see why the Lord Jesus referred to the devil as the father of liars, right? I mean, let's face it. He told a big fib right there. I mean, he just out and out lied. The serpent said, "You will not surely die. For God does know." Now, this is interesting here. "For God does know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves apron." So, before the state of innocence manifested itself in an outward way by them being nude and not embarrassed. But now, all of a sudden, they feel quite embarrassed and self-conscious. The reality of their inward spiritual condition manifested itself outwardly by making them feel now a need to cover up. Look at verse 7. Again, "The eyes of them both were opened. They knew they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together, made themselves aprons." They knew they were naked. The inward trauma of suddenly knowing the reality of their spiritual nakedness manifested itself outwardly. Up to now, they were nude, but they were not embarrassed because they, spiritually speaking, did not know that they were spiritually naked. And again, in Genesis 3:11, now, who told you you was naked? And so the condition of their spiritual nakedness made them very self-conscious to the degree that they now needed an outward covering for the body. Thus, the effort to cover their nakedness by their own works, by their own doing, by their own contriving, that's pictured by them making these aprons out of fig leaves. Now, Laodicea, in essence, was doing the same thing. Now, here's the thing. They knew they were naked, but they didn't know. Now, don't get. They know they're naked because they know there's a need to cover their nakedness. They didn't know they were naked because they thought they had come up with their own adequate covering for their nakedness. That's why they didn't know they were naked. They were moral. They were part of a big church. Materially comfortable and affluent. I mean, they must have really been kind of like us here in the United States, just doing quite well financially, pretty much. They knew that there was an inherent state of spiritual nakedness, that they were naked, but again, they didn't know they were naked because they thought that they had sufficiently covered their nakedness by a lot of outward things, being moral. Basically, a lot of religion apart from Christ. Well, probably some of their young people said, well, I was raised in a Christian home. I'm okay. Man, that's a nice fig leaf. It works. Works for me. It won't work for you in the day of great day, as I will see something here in a minute. Now, Adam and Eve knew something that the Laodiceans didn't know. See, Adam and Eve, they knew they were naked. Even in their fig leaves. That's why, after they had sown and put on these fig leaves, that's why we see them running out into the woods hiding from God. They knew that their fig leaves weren't enough. They knew that they weren't right with God. And so even with their fig leaves on, they go out running from the presence of God. The Laodiceans had their fig leaves too, but they didn't feel the need to run out and hide because they thought they were okay. If you're trusting in something other than Christ, you're not okay. You better be running with Adam and Eve, scared and hoping for something sufficient that you don't have if you don't have that one sufficient covering, the righteousness of Christ. And so, the outward action of covering the body is a visible picture of the inward condition. And so, all of a sudden, instead of the sweetness of relationship between them and the Lord, now there's fear. Look at verses 8 through 11. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves. Now remember, back in verse 7, they put on some fig leaves. At least they had enough sense to know that wasn't going to make them right with God. They still had reason to be fearful. See, they knew something Laodicea still needed to learn. They knew they were not okay with just those fig leaves. You see, Laodicea, they didn't know they were naked because they thought that insufficient covering was good enough. So even with those fig leaves, verse 8, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to Adam and his wife, "Where are you?" And notice now. And he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." And then Verse 11 once again. Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded you that you should not eat? And then, of course, what follows is a lot of excuses, a lot of blame. The pronouncement by God of the curse, pain in childbirth, man working by the sweat of his face, and all of that. You think sin is wonderful? Well, there, start looking at some of the things that happen because of sin. Sin wrecks the universe and destroys life. There may be some, there are such a thing as pleasures of sin for a season. We know that, but I'm going to tell you what sin does ultimately is absolute destruction. And so, Adam and Eve, they're running off because they knew their fig leaves were an insufficient covering. He says, we ran out even with these fig leaves because we knew we were naked. Now, the Laodiceans, again, had aprons also. I know I'm being a little repetitive, but this is so important. May never come back to this again in a long time, so I hope to be a means of real clarity in a way that we won't forget this. The Laodiceans, they also had some aprons. Not literal fig leaf aprons, of course, but they had that which the fig leaf aprons represented. A lot of religion apart from Christ, a lot of morality. They did not yet understand that these fig leaves were an insufficient covering. And that's what the Lord is going to explain as we read some verses beyond Revelation 3:17. They understood they needed a covering. They knew what Adam and Eve for a time didn't know, because they didn't even know that there was such a thing as sin. Well, the Laodiceans at least knew this. They knew there was such a thing as sin, and that they needed a covering. And they went after that covering, you know, because they knew that there was a need. They knew there was a need. But they were blind to the fact that what they were trusting in was insufficient. Now, that was true of many then, it could be true for many today. Anything less than the robe of the imputed righteousness of Christ is an insufficient covering. How's that for getting right to it? I'm going to say that one again, because that one anything less than the robe of the imputed righteousness of Christ is an insufficient covering. Period. Now, all of these happenings in the garden is a great blessing and is according to God's intention based on infinite wisdom. For in innocence only, they were yet spiritually naked. Now, they didn't know it, because later they're told, who told you he was naked? They're naked, but they didn't know it. In innocence only, they were yet spiritually naked. Here's the thing. They yet had the potential to fall. With the clothing of the imputed righteousness of Christ, we have the only sufficient covering. We are eternally secure. No potential for falling. We are eternally saved, covered for all eternity. Thence and thus the precious and true doctrine of the eternal security of the believer, the perseverance of the saints. That's what we have by the blood of Christ, and there is no other covering. No other covering. And I would rather be where I am in Christ than to be in the position of innocence, like Adam and Eve were for a time before they sinned. I would rather be where I am in Christ than to be where they were when they yet had no covering and therefore yet had the potential to fall. I'd rather have the covering of the imputed righteousness of Christ. No potential of fault. No possibility whatsoever. The possibility of us losing our standing with God, mathematically speaking, is absolute zero. Won't happen. Impossible. Now, in Revelation 3:17, is where we started, we see many of the Laodiceans were blind the way that the self-righteous Pharisee was blinded, by having an outward morality. And it's possible to be blinded by other means. Just, again, any kind of religion apart from Christ. Church attendance, church activities, so on. They needed, and we today, need our eyes to be open to see our sinfulness, and thus our need. There's a couple of passages. Romans 7:7. And also Galatians 3. But Romans 7:7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. God forbid. No, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, you shall not covet. Galatians 3:24 is even more clear. And so what the law does is it definitely shows us a standard that we do not have the ability to keep. Galatians 3:24 therefore tells us, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And notice what the result is, that we might be justified by faith. So man knows, as Adam and Eve knew, that they're spiritually naked. That's why man a lot of times will start doing things starting to think about one day there will be a great day of accounting, a great day of judgment. And that's why many times people will say, well, let's go to church. You know, let's see if we can't do something to put into our account to give us some kind of credit of standing before God in the great day. Man will begin to do, broadly speaking, religious things. Man attempts to cover himself with the insufficient covering of fig leaves, and so on. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 1 says this, woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they might add sin unto sin. Some will be baptized, not having been regenerated. Some will determine to be generous in their financial giving, hoping that's going to curry favor with God. And let me say something kind of as a matter of warning. There's a lot of institutions out there that call themselves churches, the consistency of which is flesh and not spirit. And I speak broadly and generally. There are exceptions. But, you know, I can see some young people at some point being in a church that's doctrinally sound, like by God's grace this one is, but seeing that over here they got a lot more people, a lot more young people, and they have a lot more fun. And the music, oh, it just stirs my soul. And some of the effects that they have to stir the emotions, that's an artificial stirring of the soul. Again, there's exceptions, but in a lot of these institutions that call themselves churches that are institutions of flesh, it's quite possible and probably is true that little, if any, of God's Word is preached, And quite probably, in many of them, the Spirit of God is doing no work of conviction to bring home to individuals the reality of their sin and their need for Christ. Young people, don't fall for that. Please don't fall for that. There's going to be so many opportunities, and you'll be tempted by all the things that they do. Programs, activity, the fun they have. I want to tell you, we talk about the deceptiveness of the devil in, you know, places, downtown Little Rock where you wouldn't go. But I'm going to tell you, his most dangerous deception is in the spiritual realm, where there's people who stand up, who speak and act like they're a man of God, but there is such a thing as a wolf in sheep's clothing. Don't fall for that. Now, I want to go to Matthew 22. And what we have is a fast forwarding to the end of the age. And let's just begin reading Matthew 22, beginning at verse 8. Then said he to his servants, "The wedding is ready. They which were invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the highways, and as many as you shall find, invite them to the marriage." And really, there's a sense in which the preaching of the gospel is inviting you to the marriage. Thing is, it's an event we're all going to show up at, though. I mean, in the great day of judgment, every individual, saved and unsaved alike, is going to show up. We need to be absolutely certain that when we do that, we're properly dressed. So those servants, they went out into the highways. They gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. The wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man who did not have on a wedding garment. And I will contend that this wedding garment is the robe of the imputed righteousness of Christ. Showed up without that. He said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here not having on your wedding garment?" He was speechless. And there's another passage somewhere in conjunction with the end time, the great day in which every mouth will be stopped and the world become guilty. He was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, "Listen, I hope this isn't going to be true of some here. We're all going to show up, and there will be some who showed up not having on their wedding garment, not having the imputed righteousness of Christ, the robe of righteousness. They showed up with some cheap suit that they found in some mail order catalog, the Fig Leaf Corporation. It was an insufficient covering. They needed a wedding garment. Look what happened. Then said the king to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping, gnashing of teeth. Many are called, few are chosen." To show up with an insufficient covering is no better than to show up with no covering at all. This is the man who hoped to receive entrance into heaven on his terms, by his own righteousness, rather than by the only God-appointed way. Just like Cain came on his own terms with his vegetables rather than the way of substitutionary sacrifice. And what Satan intended to accomplish in the beginning with Adam and Eve, he would like to try to accomplish today with you as well. You know you need a covering of righteousness. There is only one. Receive Christ. Receive Christ so that the all-sufficient atonement of the precious blood of Christ will be applied. And so there, taking a break from exposition to just preaching the gospel occasionally. When Adam and Eve's eyes were opened, they responded in hiding by hiding themselves. Now, your eyes are opened. Now, God responded in love, and I hear tell in some of the things that I've read that when God said, "Adam, where are you?" That was not a voice of anger, but of a broken heart, of compassion. So, come on, there's a way to get back. There's a way for this to be made right. There's a way in which to change your condition from being running out afraid to actually being able to come and boldly approach. For you see, and we've talked about this before in Genesis 3:21, we see God making coats of skins with which He replaced the insufficient covering of fig leaves. And we've seen how that those coats of skins picture the all-sufficient covering of the robe of the righteousness of Christ. And it's a very serious question. Have you put on that robe? Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, in Christ, rather than hiding in fear, and even with their fig leaves on, saying, "I was afraid because I was naked," the condition of things changes to what we see in Hebrews 4:16, coming boldly. What a difference. What a difference. Coming boldly unto the throne of grace in order to obtain mercy and help in time of need. Adam and Eve, when they said, "I was naked," again, that was the same as being unsaved. But what does the Lord tell us as He told Adam and Eve, "Adam and Eve, where are you?" Well, I think we can get a little bit of the feeling of God's heart as He called to them. We can see that in a very familiar passage of Matthew 11, 28 through 30, where the Lord Jesus says, "Come to me, all you that labor and all you who are loaded down, I will give you rest." There's no need for us to run away and run off into the woods afraid. Christ has provided the covering, the wedding garment. He says, "Come to me, take my yoke upon you, learn of me. I'm meek and I'm lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, let's go full circle right back to where we began, Revelation 3, and read a little bit more of what was written there. We've said a lot about Revelation 3:17. Let's see what else He says in this particular portion. Let's begin to end where we began in Revelation 3:17. "Because you say, 'I'm rich, increased with goods,' because you say, 'I don't have need of anything,' but you don't know. You think you've got a sufficient covering. You don't therefore know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked," which pretty much the same as being unsaved. So toward the end of what we've been looking at is to get here. Verse 18, "I counsel you to buy of me gold." What does Proverbs 23:23 says? "Buy the truth and sell it not." What is the truth? Who is the truth? John 14:6, the Lord Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. And no man comes to the Father except by me." So, buy of me gold tried in the fire. Christ is gold tried in the fire. That you might be rich, truly rich. Now, notice this. See, I mean, this is just so perfect. Buy of me white raiment that you might be clothed. Receive Christ. Receive that robe of righteousness. That you might have that white raiment. That you might be clothed. Now notice, so that the shame of your nakedness do not appear. And anoint your eyes with eye salve. That you might see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. You know, you had a whole lot of apparently unchastised individuals. If you are just a little bit having it a little too easy and just a little too fat and sassy in your life, no troubles, no chastening, I would be real concerned. Because he says, for as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Be zealous. Now listen, be zealous. Therefore, and repent. Receive Christ. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He goes on to say, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If any man hear my voice, listen, he's knocking. He may be knocking at your heart's door. He may be knocking at your door right now. I stand at the door and I knock. And if any man hears my voice, open the door. Open your door, your heart's door to Christ. I will come into him. And we'll have sweet supper, sweet fellowship together. I will sup with him, he with me. Now notice this. To him that overcomes. Now, how do we overcome? Revelation 12:11 speaks of those who overcame by the blood of the Lamb. That's how we overcome. He that overcomes, and there's only one way to overcome. Revelation 12:11. The only way to overcome is by the blood of the Lamb. To him that overcomes, will I grant to sit with me in my throne. Even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in His throne. Now those who overcame by the blood of the Lamb, I believe it, he says also that these are those who did not particularly love their lives in this world to the end. I noticed something in Genesis, or it might have been, anyway, in blessing the 12 tribes of Israel, talking to Joseph, talking about the being blessed with the precious things of heaven. I'm going to have to do some more thinking about that one. The precious things of heaven. That he that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my Father's, in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And I said at the beginning, I hope that that this would be instructional. I hope that this, you know, in looking at these things, I thought, you know what, I'm getting a little bit more understanding of those, of Genesis 2 and 2 and 3, and I hope that's happened. But I also said in the beginning that I also hope that this will cause each and every one of us to really see, to make our calling and election sure, to make sure of what we are basing as our, to be absolutely certain of what we have as the basis of our hope for a right standing before God. The outward things, the insufficient covering, or the one sufficient covering. If nothing else, I think we can certainly see the difference. So, I hope this has been, certainly we think we've come to understand a little bit of Revelation 3:17 just a little. Never anything but good can come from a deeper understanding of the Word of God. Not only to understand, not only to know the Word, but to understand the precious reality of what that Word that we understand is conveying to our hearts. It's all about Christ. It's all about Christ. These things, you know, they're written of me. Our Father, thankful for this time that we've had. Your Word is still within the atmosphere of our hearts afresh. I pray working in that glorious and mighty way that only can be worked by infinite power. You alone can do it. You alone can take out the dead heart and put in a living heart of flesh. You alone, even as you alone can create. Only you can save our souls. Only you can bring to our heart the realities put forth by your Word, picturing and portraying Christ and of imputed righteousness by his death, by the all-sufficient atonement of the blood of Christ. If there's one, if there is more than one, yet unsaved, Father, there's that. I pray you bless that process whereby the seed is sown, whereby one plants and other waters. But Lord, we long where there's that need for you to give the increase as only you can and as only you will in your time. If there's one here not saved, Lord, I pray then at the very least that for the time that that condition continues, that there would be at least in each one where that condition is reality, that it would be an acknowledged reality and known clearly of the precarious and dangerous state that they be in. Lord, do that which only you can do. Let your blessing be upon this congregation. And these things we pray in the most precious and beloved name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.